O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Being Trinity Sunday, and you've probably heard me say this before, it is one of those Sundays where preachers either confuse themselves or confuse their congregations as they try to explain the extraordinary truth of the Trinity. Three gods, one person. So I'm not going to try and do that today. I want to carry on with the series from James. And we live in what's called a post-Christian society. That is to say, the place that the church has in society today isn't what it once was. I've not ever been quite convinced that society has ever been truly Christian anyway. I think that's been an image that, or a whatever word you want to give it, lie perhaps, that we have bought into because of the predominance of the church. So what has happened to distract and dismantle the presence and the power of the Christian faith, the core belief in Jesus Christ? And in reading around this and thinking about and praying about and all that goes into that, has led me to understand one of the reasons is because of the huge gulf that exists between what people say they believed and how that belief was practiced. Indeed, we made a virtue of a private faith of which Scripture knows no grounds for. And part of the reason that that came about was we became embarrassed about the faith we had, and we didn't want to put ourselves offside with people who wouldn't believe us, and because we don't want to get into confrontation of any sort, it's better not to say anything. Which is really very interesting, subtle lie of the enemy, wasn't it? Because it's convinced us actually to have a faith, I don't have to do anything, I don't have to believe anything much beyond what's, I think, in my own head and heart. And there's no authority within Scripture for that. And so how do we deal with that? Well, then we minimise the place of Scripture so we can have more excuses for what we say we believe. Sorry if this kind of disturbs you. But the reality is, that is the reality. Someone has said that faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can see their results. I don't understand that statement. You see, real faith is something that is seen. That is seen. And it is into this very question that James is writing. Living as though God's word was merely advice and is up to us to make our own decision about what is right and wrong. It's not the way it's meant to work. That was not God's intention. But that's also part of the way in which we've minimised Scripture to be able to excuse any behaviour that we particularly choose that we want to have. And I've been astounded over the years that people who I would see who are strongly evangelical have kind of, particularly over a moral issue, have suddenly abandoned Scripture and say, well, you know, we can make it, you know, all we've got to do is love. And so that becomes the cover-all for all sorts of behaviour, which is certainly not the way God intended it. Because within love, there is tough love, isn't there? There is, in fact, a whole stack of conditions around these things, and we want to kind of avoid them. James, therefore, wants to address this kind of question, the question of real faith. In doing so, he gives us some foundations for faith. First, real faith is more than just about knowing the facts of the gospel. It is interesting that the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. However, it makes it clear that the person who denies the existence of God is not in their right mind. The psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So to simply believe in the existence of God is, in one sense, is no big deal. To this James writes, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions?" Can that kind of faith save anyone? James is asking, is it possible for a passive faith to fill us with confidence for both now and the future? And no, it doesn't. And the same is true of the faith that doesn't actively care for the least, the last, and the lost. James writes, "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? James concludes by saying, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Real faith is more than just an intellectual acceptance of the facts of the gospel, and real faith is more than just an emotional experience. Some people may argue, writes James, some people have faith and others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Some people think that they will get their pass to heaven just because they believe in the existence of God. But James truly messes with that idea. He's saying, so what? Demons also believe in the existence of God. It's no guarantee of anything. And talk is cheap. It can demand nothing of us. But God is intensely practical and expects the experience of faith to be the demonstration of what we believe. Yes, there will be those who hold lofty discussions about the faith more easily than others. And I am deeply grateful for that fact. I think I've told this story before about Tom Wright. Tom Wright writes under two names, Tom Wright and N.T. Wright. And if you're a great theologian and you want to study, you read N.T. Wright. If you're like me, and most also-rans, you read Tom Wright. And somebody came up to Tom Wright one day and said, oh, your writing is just so, so wonderful. It is just great stuff. But I don't know about this N.T. Wright fella. Tom Wright understands that there is a place for those who explore the deeper things of Scripture, and he writes to that, but he also understands that for the majority within the life of the church, that we want to have things explained simply, and we just don't want necessarily go to that other level. And both are necessary. Diversity is part of the genius of God. And then there will be those who are more practically useful. And we're grateful for them. Those who are able to apply the faith simply and uncomplicated ways, they too need to be honoured. And sometimes there's a tension, isn't there, between those who seem to have their heads in the clouds and those who have their feet on the ground. And you kind of think, are they belonging to the same box? But they are. They are all part of God's genius and intention. But not one is better than the other. And in the sight of God, the practice of our faith is as critical as the words we use. The third, real faith produces change. James says, how foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Real faith is based on the word of God. Paul wrote, faith comes by hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. Real faith involves the whole person, our intellect, our emotions, and our will. And because faith involves our will, it will always lead to actions. For faith to be real, there must be a response to the Word of God. To make this point, James takes two well-known biblical characters, and I think they're very interesting characters, because there's Abraham and Rahab. Abraham is sort of held as virtuous and godly. Well, he was most of the time. He did some pretty atrocious things. And that says something about the nature of God too, doesn't it? He doesn't just say, well, write you off because you've made a blowout. I mean, he tried passing his wife off as his sister. I've got the right guy, haven't I? I mean, he did it twice, I think. Well, yes, but... but he was also she was also her wife. I mean, kind of, it was all a bit peculiar. But he kind of made a mess. And as to Rahab, well, there tends to be a frowning at prostitutes, isn't there? And we marginalise. But something's happened in the story, isn't there? Abraham was a friend of God. While Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. And what did they have in common, therefore? Both exercised a saving faith in God. Abraham's faith is seen in the extraordinary risk he took to offer his son as a sacrifice. We would think, not lightly, but that's because we're looking at it with our eyes and our context. But if you were to look at the religious world around of which Abraham was part, not such a strange idea. And he heard that God said, well, are you prepared to sacrifice my son? And so he thought, well, God's saying that, and this is kind of, so he heads off to do that. James writes, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scripture says. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Understand this. You cannot earn our way into God's good books by doing stuff. That's as big a mistake as any. Paul makes it quite clear when he wrote, you are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law or doing works. However, the evidence of that faith is seen in the things we do, and that's what James is pointing to. Evidence of Abraham's faith was seen in the risk he took with his son. God saw the trust and belief and intervened, and I think God knew he had intervened all along. He intervened on his son's behalf, and so Isaac was returned to his father. An amazing way. Rahab's faith is described like this. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Rahab was a resident of the city of Jericho. And you know the people of Israel that cross the Jordan and they're all getting ready and they do all that walky thing around the city. Seven times or something, and then seven times on the last day, and then there was a trumpet sound and the walls came tumbling down. Well, in order to prepare for that, what was his name? Joshua sent two spies into the city. Scary job. And in the city they run into Rahab. And they talk to Rahab. Only talk to Rahab. And she protected them. She protected them and hid them. And so doing, confirmed that she believed in what God said and what God was going to do. Rahab heard the word and believed. Rahab responded with her mind and with her emotions, but also with her will. She did something about it. She didn't just stand there. She did something. She risked her life to protect the spies who had come from Israel. Her mind recognized the truth. Her heart was stirred by the truth, and her will acted upon the truth. She proved her faith by her works. And the life choices of both Abraham and Rahab, they proved their claim to believe in God by the way they conducted their lives. If what we claim as faith does not lead to obedience, it's dead, empty, fruitless, and will not save. So how do we wrap this up? Well, you believe in Christ and believe that Christ is the Lord and Lord of your life. That's good. And I really am seriously thrilled about that and that you've made that choice. But here's the crunch. What difference has that choice made to your life? What effect has this choice had on your actions? We need to honestly ask ourselves, what difference has my faith made in my behavior? Would those who don't know Jesus see by my words and actions that I am a follower of Jesus and that by my example they too would be drawn to make the same choice? That's the rub, isn't it? That's where it's at. And I share this story with you because you know, stories tend to be more helpful than not. I have a dear friend. When I met him, he was an atheist. And in order to help, I encouraged one or two others to come and sit with him and talk with him, to get to know him. And let me say this, all three of us were genuine people of faith. Please understand that. The difficulty was that two had more to say than to gauge the journey. You understand the difference? And this guy said to me one day, he said, "I don't know what it is about you, but there's something about the way in which you choose to do things and engage my journey that tells me more than I see from these other two." I thought that was a very kind of poignant thing, and I don't think I've got it right by any stretch of the imagination. But there's something about the quality of our life, and I don't think we ever know we actually arrive at it, but every now and again something breaks through and you think, God is at work here and the changes happen. And that gentleman, in the course of time, started to pray. I'm not quite sure where he is, but I know he's not an atheist any longer. He's on the journey. And it's interesting, I think all three of us were profound on that journey. But it was actually the life that preached the sermons that backed up the words. I mean, we had amazing discussions. Absolutely amazing apologetic discussions about the existence of God and the reason of God. And I still remember one day, for the umpteenth time around this big, big, big argument, he sort of raised the questions and then he said, "Ah, like penny drop." So it wasn't that there was, you know, it was just all life. It was actually word and spirit. It is action and life. The words we say and the life we choose. So that is why I keep asking myself, as a follower of Jesus, as the example of my life, will that draw those whom I meet to make the same choice? Because that at the end is the challenge of real faith. Holy Spirit, we are so utterly dependent on you. We cannot do this of ourselves. We cannot do it in our strength, because only by your Spirit can the changes and the transformations come. You, Holy Spirit, produce in us the character of Jesus, of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. Lord, you bring that change into us, but we need to choose. So I pray that today we would all make that choice. That we would make a fresh commitment to the call that God has on our life. Not simply to speak it, but to live it in a way that demonstrates the greatness of God and His constant welcome and invitation. And we pray this in His name. Amen.